And Ian and Hilary Gruneberg are going to read to us first from Matthew's Gospel 28 and Acts chapter 2.
Our first reading is taken from Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Jesus appears to his disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age."
The second reading comes from Acts chapter 2 and starts at verse 1 and is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from the sky, which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because all of them heard the believers talking in their own languages. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, and Elam, from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, from Pontus and from Asia, from Phrygia, from Pamphylia, from Egypt, and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles in the sky above and wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be darkened and the moon will turn red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, thank you so much. And once again, thank you for giving me the opportunity of being here today with you. Let's just pray briefly together. Father, we want to follow the way of Jesus as those first followers did. We need your guidance. We need your support. We rely on you. we need to be filled again with your Spirit. As we think together about this fantastic story, the day of Pentecost, we pray that your Spirit will afresh challenge us and enter our lives and equip us to serve you. Amen. Like I say, it's great to be here in the city of Chelmsford. We've just been reading about the city of Jerusalem, but the city of Chelmsford is, I'm sure, where it would all be happening today if it were happening again. So, it's your 108th anniversary. It's great to be here. And I must say this. This is the first church I have ever been to where if you become a follower of Jesus, you get a free pen. I'm going to tell my friends, this is a strategy for taking over the world if I've ever seen one. Wonderful. It's really great to be here today. And it's an interesting thing, this story, the story that we just had read to us, the story of the day of Pentecost. It's an interesting story because throughout the years that I've been alive, and I've been going to Baptist churches for every single year of my life, I've heard endless talks on this passage, endless talks about the day of Pentecost, and actually, to tell you the truth, endless talks on the day of Pentecost and this passage from other churches around the world of all sorts of denominations. And countlessly, I've been told this. This is the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell on his people. This is when we celebrate God's Spirit coming on his people. Do you know, the funny thing is, it took me a long time to actually put the pieces together that that is just not true. It's one of those things that we say because we say what we're told to say and we believe what we're told to believe, but we often don't stop long enough to read the text. It's clear to anyone who reads the text of the Bible that this is not the occasion when the Spirit of God first fell on people. He'd been doing that for many, many centuries, millennia. Abraham, Moses, Samson, Gideon, Elijah, Elisha, Deborah, Ruth. The list goes on and on and on. If you read through the pages of the Old Testament, constantly we're told that the Spirit of God came on David and he. The Spirit of God came on Deborah and she. We know, if we read the Bible, that God's Spirit has always worked with people. So what is the point of Pentecost? What is this story really about? If it's not about God's Spirit coming on people for the first time, what is it actually about? Well, the thing is this, you see, if we put ourselves back in the story of the Old Testament and you imagine that you are led not by Paul, but by Moses. I know the two are similar, but you know, they're kind of... But you imagine that your church leader is Moses. What actually happens then is you're just in awe and respect. Here is this great man of God's. Here is the man that God's Spirit is using to lead the people out of their slavery in Egypt and across to the towards the promised land. And everyone else is just a spectator. God's Spirit is at work in Moses and everyone else gets to follow. It's the same throughout the Old Testament. God's Spirit takes hold of a particular individual and uses them for some great task, and everyone else just gets to sit there in awe. The day of Pentecost is about something else. It's not about so much about the coming of God's Spirit. It's about the democratization of God's Spirit, to use a long and complicated word. It means simply this: now everyone's in. Now everyone's filled with God's Spirit. Now there are no bystanders anymore. Even people like myself, like you, who feel our inadequacy, our age, our thickness, our stupidity, our past, the fact that we're not trained, that we can't see, that we're not wise enough, that we're not smart enough, we get filled with God's Spirit. That's what this is about. This anniversary, the day of Pentecost, your 108th anniversary as well. It's about the fact that everyone gets used. Now, you know, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, there's this little bit that says that, you know, anybody who seeks to change any piece of the Bible, that's a terrible thing to do. I don't know if you've got a Bible in front of you, but if you've got a Bible in front of you, look at Acts chapter 2. And here's the challenge I set before you whilst I'm talking and whilst you're reflecting. Either accept what I'm about to say or get ready to tear the page out of the Bible. The point is, it's not the physical tearing up of a page of the Bible that's the crime. It's the rejection of what the Bible has to say. If we are in dispute with what the Bible's saying to us, we've already actually ripped the page out and thrown it away. The import of this story is that God has come to use you, to work with you. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was told that being a Christian was all about forgiveness. I've subsequently learned over these long years that I've been a Christian that that's not true either. The gift of forgiveness is a wonderful thing. But if we're forgiven, what happens then? We get stuck. I'm forgiven. We pitch up every Sunday and we sing another song about forgiveness. We're constantly in need of forgiveness. But here's the truth as I have come to understand it, and I think this passage reveals. Being a Christian or a follower of Christ isn't just about forgiveness. It's about something as important as all of that. It's about partnership. That's what this is about. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples are together and they all are filled with God's Spirit, each and every single one of them, and they're called into service. And actually, this is the prologue, really, to the book of Acts, isn't it? It's the beginning of the story. The story of the book of Acts is simply this. It's the outworking of what happens on this day. I'll explain that as we go along. The rest of the book of Acts, and you know the book of Acts is really only Luke's gospel part two. You probably know that Luke's gospel and Acts were originally one book and they were separated later. They were one book, they fitted together. The book of Luke is all about how God is on the side of everyone. God's on the side of the Jews. God's on the side of the Samaritans. God's on the side of the Gentiles. God calls everyone to be engaged. Luke opens up, doesn't it? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, I'm sure you know this. Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, and he stands up and he quotes from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's called me to proclaim, to bring good news to the poor." Who are these poor people? Are they the poor spiritually or are they the poor physically? Are they the poor socially or are they the poor politically? Well, you know, when I was first a Christian, people used to argue long and hard about that. It's spiritual good news for the spiritually poor. It's physically good news for the physically poor. Some people said, "Oh, it's not political good news. It's not this, it's not that." The truth is, all you've got to do, of course, which nobody ever thought of doing, is take a look at what Jesus meant by it, which is perfectly obvious from the way he chose to live the next 3 years of his life. So it turns out that when Jesus says, "I've come to bring good news to the poor," he did mean good news to the spiritually poor. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. It's like you've got to start again. All these rules you learn about God, they're just screwing your mind. Forget them. Begin again. But he goes to the house of the very short man who climbed the tree, Zacchaeus. I always think that's a funny story, actually. I think it's a brilliant story. When I was at Sunday school, a little bit smaller than Paul, always. I've caught him up, I've noticed. I was saying, you know, that. But when I was at Sunday school, we used to sing this song. I'm sure some of you as old as me know it. It went like this. "Zacchaeus was a very little man." Do you know that song? If you know that song, would you sing it with me now? If you're young, forgive us. Right, ready? Here, I'll pitch a note. I'm bad at doing this. Oh, there is a note. All right. Ready, here we go. "Zacchaeus was a very little man." You're good. "To
a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. Boom. He to see. Oh, that's the reprise. And when the Saviour passed into the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, will you come down for a come into your house for tea? Come into your house for tea. Give yourselves a round of applause. Ah! I could see some of you saying, at last, a decent song. We've been waiting 20 years for a decent song. At last, we've got one. Oh, revival is breaking out. There you are. It's a brilliant song, but I think it's wrong. It's one of those other things I used to sit, because I used to go to 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon Sunday school at Homestead Road Baptist Church, and we used to sing that song often. And I got round to thinking it's wrong, you see, because it makes a wrong connection. Because it says, Zacchaeus was a very little man. It's a good song, but a wrong song. And a very little man was he, so he climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And so it's become known that Zacchaeus climbed into the sycamore tree because he was short. Now, the Bible does say that Zacchaeus was short. Luke does tell us that. And the Bible does say, Luke does tell us, that he climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And the Bible does say that Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house to eat with him. The Bible doesn't say, Luke doesn't say, that Zacchaeus climbed into the tree because he was short. Luke just goes, you know, he's a doctor. Oh, that's a short bloke, you know. And then he says, oh, he climbed in the tree to see Jesus. Why did Zacchaeus climb into the tree to see Jesus? I put it to you that it wasn't really anything to do with him being short at all. I put it to you that it was because he was lonely and despised and excluded. Now, you know, last year, I live in central London, and last summer when the Olympics were happening and people carried the torch, everybody crammed onto the streets, and they crammed onto the streets again for the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. And here's something you notice. When you're liked and you're short, people put you on their shoulders, or they put you in front, or they let you through the crowd so that you sure, you know, when I'm stood in front of anyone who's shorter than me, don't you do this? You get out of the way. You say, would you like to stand in front? So if Zacchaeus had had friends, the fact that he was short would have ensured his front row seat. Zacchaeus climbed into the tree because of his own shame at his exclusion to be hidden. But it was his only chance to see Jesus because no one was going to let him past. He was socially poor, and Jesus includes him. So when Jesus says, I've come to bring good news to the poor, it's self-evident from the way Jesus lived that this is good news spiritually to those who are spiritually poor, Nicodemus. It's good news socially to those who are socially excluded and poor. Jesus brings them back in. And Jesus doesn't say to Zacchaeus, you must be born again. Instead, he says, let's have a meal together. Different message. And it's good news for the physically poor. Stand up and walk, says Jesus. It's physical good news. It's spiritual good news. It's emotional good news. It's political good news. Jesus says to a people oppressed by Roman soldiers on every corner, take the blow, don't return it. Go the extra mile with that Roman soldier who forces you to walk down the road. Become a servant. Let him who lives by the sword die by the sword. That's not our way. If only Jerusalem you knew what counted for peace. These were political statements about the way to organize society. This is the good news. And it's set out in Luke's gospel. And here in Luke's gospel, chapter part 2, which we know as Acts, it's how Luke sets out what actually happens. So Jesus set these challenges, and we read from Matthew's gospel, which backs up exactly the same thing. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and tell them what I've told you. Show them how to live. You've followed me. Show others how to follow me, how to love God and love their neighbors as themselves. Go and do that. And so the Acts of the Apostles is Luke setting out how the church actually goes about that. And the long 28 chapters of Acts is about the early first Christians learning what it means to be good news to everyone. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls on everyone. Now, these disciples, they speak in the languages of all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem on that day, and wasn't that really well read? All those people with those come from those terrible countries with awfully difficult to pronounce names, from the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and near Cyrene, etc., etc. It's so hard to do, isn't it? But all these people have crammed into Jerusalem, and the disciples, Peter and James and John, they stand up and the Holy Spirit falls on them and they speak in the other languages. They speak in tongues, as we've often said. And everyone hears them. And here's what it says. It says that the people responded in with bewilderment. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are these men who are speaking not Galileans? Yet how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites. It's impossible. These guys are Galileans. They're as thick as two short bricks. Everyone knows Galileans are thick, and yet they're speaking all of these languages." Now, here's something. I've spoken in churches over the years where the gift of speaking in tongues has been regarded as compulsory. If you can't speak in tongues, you are not a Christian. I know churches like that. I'm sure some of you do. And I've also spoken in churches where if you speak in tongues, you're expelled. In some churches, you have to prove you're a Christian. In other churches, you mustn't, because it's a sign that you're definitely not. It's a strange thing, but trust me, if you travel around the country, you'll discover that to be the truth. Here's the fact, though. This passage has nothing whatever to do with that debate and argument whatsoever. And it's been an incredible confusion that's gone on from people who've not looked at the passages and not thought about them to suggest that it has got anything to do with that issue. Read the passage for yourself if you've got a Bible, but we've heard the story twice now, really. What happens is, gathered together in that day in Jerusalem are the disciples, and God's Spirit falls on them all. Not some of them, all of them. No longer is this the day of the big leader who stands outside. It's not that the Holy Spirit falls on Peter and everybody else gets to watch. Thomas the doubter, well, he doesn't get it, but he has to just, you know, keep up. God's Spirit falls on all of these people. This is about inclusion for everyone in the purposes of God. You're not just forgiven, you're called into partnership individually and together as a community here in Chelmsford, the city of Chelmsford. You're called to be God's community. It's great to fight for parking places. Actually, it is. You know, it really is. You need parking places. But who's homeless in this city? Who's on benefits in this city? Who faces cutbacks in this city? Does every child have great education in this city? Does every child today feel secure in this city? Does every child have someone to hug them today in this city? Who's elderly in this city who will spend all day today alone and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? And who had a birthday in this city but no one turned up to celebrate it with them, send them a card? Who's stuck in an elderly people's home with the heating turned up too high and some television blaring out in front of them, chucking out junk TV and treating someone as though they can't think anymore? These are the things that we're called to enter into partnership with God about, to serve others, to lay down our lives. And this is what happens at Pentecost. God calls everyone into active service in this way. So there they are. They're gathered, all these guys from around the known world, it says. And they're from all these cities and places and countries. And the disciples are filled with God's Spirit and they speak in tongues. But these aren't tongues like, you know, Kalagasita, Kalagasita, I'm a Kalagasita, you know, etc. It's that. What's the interpretation of that? I'm a Kalagasita. That's what the interpretation was. Doesn't make much sense. But you see, it's not that. This is speaking in the languages of the people of there. In a European context, it's like the disciples stand up and there are Italians and there are Spanish people and the French are there and the Belgians are there and the Austrians are there and the Germans are there and the Brits are there. And these disciples stand up and they speak in the fluent languages of the whole gathered assembly. It says that, doesn't it? It says, we're from all of these places, Parthia, Media, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia. And then it says, utterly amazed, they said, are these men just not Galileans? Yet each of us hears them speaking in our own mother tongue. An extraordinary thing happens. Anyway, the story goes on, and it says that others began to make fun of them and said, you know, this is only happening because they've had too much wine, they're drunk. And then Peter stands up and he says this, no, we're not drunk, we've not had too much wine, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He's really saying the pubs aren't open yet. That's what he's saying. It's impossible. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This isn't some late night drunken gathering. Instead, he says, this is what the prophet Joel said. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on everyone, all people. Listen to this again. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, your young men and your old men, on your servants, both on my servants, both men and women. Oh, say that a bit louder. Both men and the old and the young, the rich and the poor, from around the world, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. This is what Pentecost is about. It's not the first occasion God chooses to fill someone with his spirit. It's when he says, everyone's in, everyone's in, everyone's counted in. The weak, the lonely, the forgotten, those who feel that their past disqualifies them. If only people knew what I was really like, how little I actually prayed, that I don't know one end of the Bible from the other end of the Bible. God says, I call you in. Everyone gets included. That's what Pentecost is about. And so, you see, if you will not accept that God can use and wants to use you and wants to part with you individually and as a community, you have really already ripped this page out the Bible. It might physically be there. It might always remain there because you would never tamper with a Bible. But in reality, we've torn the page out and scrapped it. The message of Pentecost is God has come to use you, to fill you with his spirit and use you. Now, being filled with God's spirit isn't a case of floatiness. It's not a case of feeling good every day. It's not a case of feeling hovering every day. That's called escapism. That's called running away from reality. Jesus said on another occasion to his friends and followers, take this bread and break it and eat it and remember me. We find it easier to find Jesus rather than in the bread, in the big band, in the big celebration. We can become addicted to the kick and we mistake the kick for the filling with God's Spirit. We think that because we had a big Sunday, how many times have you heard someone say about a church service, I hear people say all the time, God really turned up. You know, I always think that's extraordinary for an omnipresent God to not turn up. What we actually mean is, subjectively, they sang the tunes I like. So if you're a minister of a church, you'll be fully aware of this. One person goes out and goes, if we have another service like that, I'm never coming again. Those awful songs. And the next person says, oh, that was wonderful. God's spirit was so here. We're talking about our emotions. God's Spirit has come and he has filled his church and he has filled you and he is with us. God is always here. He cannot be absent. Just imagine what that's like. God has to go to every prayer meeting ever. He can't escape. God is here and he's chosen to use us. So if that's true, what's this about? God's Spirit speaks to these people in their own languages, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia. He speaks to them in their own language. But I'd like you to look at this verse again. Verse 5 onwards. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in... my Bible's on an iPad, it's just turned off. never trust new technology. when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, are these men not Galileans? Yet how is it that each of us hears them speaking in our own language? Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So the incredible thing is here that God chooses through this miraculous intervention of the gift of speaking in the languages of different countries, the ability for Peter and the other 11 to speak the languages of these men who've come from across the known world in their own mother tongues. But here's the thing. They were all Jews, it says. They were all Jews or Gentile God-fearers that become Jews from across the known world, from Mesopotamia and all these places. They were all Jews, though. So the Spirit enables Peter and the others to speak in their mother tongues, their languages. But here's the thing. They could all speak one language. They were all Jews. They all knew Hebrew. And actually, most of them would have a pretty good passing knowledge of Greek as well, the language of the Roman Empire at the time. They were God-fearers. So, they're in Jerusalem. So the disciples could have stood up and could have addressed them in Hebrew. And everyone would have said, oh yeah, we get it. And the disciples could have stood up and could have addressed them in Greek. And they would have said, yeah, we get it. So why does the Holy Spirit enable the disciples to speak to them in their own mother tongues? Because that's what God does. The first passage we had read is the passage where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, go into all the world, go everywhere and teach people what I've taught you. Go to, it says in some translations, all nations. But the word nations is a Greek word that we still recognize. It's ethne. Go to every ethne and teach them all I've taught you. Now, we know ethne because of ethnic group. So the nations actually is a mistranslation. What Jesus was saying is go to all peoples, every people group, and teach them to follow me in their own language, in their own culture. Go to every group and sit with them and be with them. Communicate with them, be there with them, talk their language. And so in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of this remarkable story of the growth of the church, of these slow disciples who sometimes get it and sometimes don't, Acts begins, doesn't it, with the disciples still thinking that God's got a great and wonderful plan for your life as long as you're a Jew. And Acts ends with them slowly understanding that actually Jesus was right when he said, go to every ethnic group into their culture and don't try to turn them all into Jews. Don't try to get them to sing your songs and show up in your building and sit in your rows and go through your liturgy. Go to their cultures and begin where they are and work with them. In Acts chapter 2, miraculously, the disciples are given the gift of speaking to all of these people groups in their own mother tongues. They all understand Hebrew, but Hebrew's the official language. They all understand Greek, but it's the official language. But God doesn't speak to you in the language of officialdom. He speaks to you in the language you think in.
your mother tongue. He speaks to these people in the language they learnt from their mums as their mums told them stories when they were kids. In the church I'm leader of in Waterloo, we're just going to start in the autumn a Spanish congregation. Why? Because we've got loads of Spanish people. And so I've been working with some of the guys in the church and the Spanish guys in the church. They're going to start a Spanish congregation. And I sat this week with some of them, and they said, "This is great, Steve, because to tell you the truth, we've never been able to worship in English like we could in Spanish." And then they began to explain to me some of the difficulties with our language that prevents Spanish people from ever really understanding the gospel. So we're beginning a Spanish congregation. Why? Because God says, go to every ethne and teach them. Who are the ethnies here in the city of Chelmsford? Who are the people groups? Now, an ethne isn't necessarily a language group. Bankers, they're an ethne. A pretty despised one too, aren't they? Now, mums are an ethne. Dads who love football are an ethne. Kids that love video games are an ethne. People like going running are an ethne. People who love gardening are an ethne. Golfers are definitely an ethne. How do we take the message of Jesus into the culture and the language of all the people group? Or is our vision endlessly to get people to come here and do this in our way, in our language, with our instruments and our songs? Is that what the church is about? No, Acts says this to us. Celebrate what God's done for you, and what God's doing for you is wonderful. It's great to be here today. But in Acts chapter 2, miraculously, the disciples are given the gift of speaking in the mother tongues of all these groups, not just in the official language that they can get. And the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts are about how the church painfully works out, without this level of miraculous intervention, what that really means. And they are filled with the Spirit on that day for the task. One last thing from me. It's simply this. What is the day of Pentecost? Paul said, it's Pentecost, it's Whitsun. What is the day of Pentecost? Well, if you're rich enough to have one of those smart Bibles that have those little letters by the side of words, you'll see that by it was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, there's a little A. And if you follow the A, it leads you to Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, the people of Israel are told about the festival of the weeks. I'm not going to bore you with what the festival of the weeks is. You can look it up, Exodus chapter 23. Follow it from Pentecost. But Pentecost wasn't a new thing. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit fell on these disciples and Peter said, so what are we going to call this? And James says, Pentecost sounds good. Pentecost was a Jewish festival that all these people were in Jerusalem for in the first place. They gathered from everywhere to celebrate Pentecost, which is otherwise known as the Festival of Weeks, which is otherwise known as the Jewish Harvest Festival. Every Jew had shown up in Jerusalem on that day, God-fearing Jews, in Jerusalem to worship God and to bring the best of their harvest, their grain, their lambs, their grapes, their wine, their produce. They come with gifts to the temple to say, thank you, God. And at the moment they come to present who they are to God, God says, I can work with that. I can work with that. And he pours his Spirit on them all and he equips them. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, to serve others. As I said earlier, I know that the church in this country is at a critical moment. I know that local authorities, if people are from the council here, that's wonderful. Who's from the council here? Who are the councillors? There you go. Look at them. They're both longing to have conversations with you. Because I know these two gentlemen will tell you, I don't know the details at all, but I know they'll tell you of the local council's goals and ambitions for partnership with voluntary sector bodies, to get involved with local community groups, to partner, to deliver together, to think about new ways. We know there's not enough money to go round. We know that there's too much need to meet. And every local authority in the country, and I'm sure the one here, is this right? Yeah, they're nodding already, are looking for ways of working together. In where the church I lead in Waterloo, we now, as a church, Oasis Church Waterloo, it's a Baptist church, we run the local primary school. This September, we're starting a secondary school. It's already full. We're discussing with the local council becoming responsible for the park across the road, the tennis courts and the football pitches, etc., etc. We're working with the local health health people because, you see, elderly people are sat at home and they're popping pills when they should be gardening and meeting people. We're going to run gardening clubs. We already run a food bank. We run a debt advice centre. This week, we nearly reached conclusion on setting up a community bank. The church as the community hub, working in partnership, not alone, with others, to bring God's good news to every ethne in their language, which is what the story of Pentecost is about. God says, you are filled with my spirit. I come to not just to forgive you, but to partner with you. Let's go on this wonderful journey together, the equivalent of the other 27 chapters of Acts. Let's go on that journey together here in Chelmsford. You're 108. Celebrate the past. Look to the next 108 years. What will we do together, my people, says God to you. God bless you, each one of you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father God, help us to work out as a church what it means to follow you, what it means to serve you. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit who enables us to meet each and every challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.